So part of the joy of being able to come and worship the Lord this morning is also to bless people and to believe that our prayers and our standing together in agreement in the name of Jesus makes all the difference in heaven and on earth. We're glad this morning that we can pray a blessing over Bryce and Joanna and their new little daughter, Kennedy. And so in a moment, I'm going to invite the family to come up here and invite any of the elders that are still here with us this morning. I don't know. I don't see many of them here. I might be on my own on this one. Oh, there's Keith at the back. Thank you, Keith. And who else we got here? Is Jan here too? Okay, good. You guys are hiding in this light there. I can't see in the door. I just want to just share a couple of challenges with you here this morning. Bryce and Joanna, and all of you parents that are here, really, we realize that children are a gift from the Lord and that they are important to Him. They are precious in His sight, and we accept the responsibility of parenting with great soberness and a desperate need for the Lord to guide us. We know that the worldview or the moral compass of children is formed early in life, and that we must do our part diligently to help shape them and encourage them and teach them in the Word. We also know that God has uniquely equipped and called parents to be the most effective influencers in their children's lives, especially when they're young. Parents make choices about the priorities in their life and in their home, which help shape this child's life and the family's life. We also believe that children are a key part of the life of the congregation. And those of you who are here visiting with us this morning as well, you see that children are a big part here. And we pour a lot of time and energy into our Sunday school program, into our Awana Bible Club, into our youth ministry, because we believe that these boys and girls and these teenagers are indeed God's future, God's present, but God's future, to bring salt and light into our world around us. And so we want to encourage and bless each one of you here this morning, but especially Bryce and Joanna. I want to say this also, Bryce. Husbands, men, dads, you play such an important role. Because mom can do her best to teach and to train children, but it's what dad verifies and validates that speaks what's truly important. And so we want to encourage each one of you dads here this morning as we pray together for Bryce and Joanna. So here's a couple of pointers I want to give you. 7 behaviors that you can practice at home. Families, parents, pray together at home. Read the scriptures together at home. Even take time to memorize the scriptures together at home. Worship together, sing together, have worship music playing if you have that capability. I want to encourage you as well, early on in life, demonstrate and develop Christian character in your home, even as you learn to serve one another in home and then serve together in the church. Yesterday was such a joy here at the church with our outdoor nativity because our children and our teens, it was so great watching them just busy, being the most diligent, stalwart soldiers you could ever imagine, or sheep, or whatever. But we were doing it together. And that's part of what we welcome you, Bryce and Joanna and Kennedy, into, is this kind of family that we can serve together. So I'd like to invite Bryce and Joanna and Kennedy and come with your family. They're here with you. And I'd like to invite the elders to come. And we want to pray a blessing over them as parents, over Kennedy, and over us as a church family as we stand together. Come and stand down here. It's a bit crowded up here. We got some sound here. There we are. All right. So, we're glad that we can worship together here. Can I ask you fellas to join together? Let's bless them together.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for children. We thank you that they are a heritage from you, Lord. And so as we come together as a church body and as elders and community, Father, we uphold parents as they train their children in the way that they should go. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing upon Bryce and his wife, and we pray for this little one, that this little child will grow up to know you. I was just reading from Jeremiah's saying that before you were conceived, I knew you. And Lord, we thank you that you are able to touch the lives of little people and direct them. And so that's our prayer today. Lord, we pray for this little one to that it may grow up to walk with you and know you. And so, Lord, thank you for parents and thank you for our church body as we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, we thank you for Bryce and Joanna and Kennedy, that they are welcomed in our family. Lord, they have been here for a while, but now there's an addition, and we want to welcome them in our church family. We thank you for the opportunity to be with them, and thank you that they have their family here as well. We pray that you will give them strength in the Lord, that they'll be able to bring her up in a situation where she will know the things that of the Lord. We thank you, and that is what we do with this dedication, is to welcome them and to ensure them and assure them that we as a family in Christ will stand with them and be with them in this road, because it does take more than just a family. It takes a community, and the church, our church community, is something that really will come alongside them. We thank you that we have the encouragement and the assurance that you, as their Father, and Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, with the Holy Spirit there with them, will be able to help them through the challenges of this life, bringing up Kennedy in your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, Father God, before heaven and earth, we, Lord God, thank you for Kennedy, and we pray, O Lord God, your care and your provision over her. In the name of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will guide and lead her even at an early age, that, Lord, you will protect her and keep her from the wiles of the devil, from any demonic scheme sent to distract her, even as she, Lord, matures into, Lord, her teenage years and beyond. May she have a heart after you all of her life. I pray for Bryce and Joanna that you will guide and lead them. I pray your blessing on them as a couple in marriage, and Lord God, especially as they now embark on this wonderful and challenging privilege and responsibility of raising this little girl for the glory of God. I pray especially for Bryce. Lord, he's a wonderful young man, young in the Lord, but God, help him to grow strong in you and in the Word of God, in truth and life in Christ, that he can stand as the head of this home and be able to, Lord, bless Joanna and his daughter for the glory of God. And, Lord, for the family, mom, parents, Lord, bless them. Lord, help them to be, Lord, positive support and encouragement. And each one of us here, we dedicate and give ourselves to bless them, to stand with them in prayer and in the counsel of the Lord. To the glory of God, we ask it. Amen. Amen. We want to take these next few minutes now to look into God's Word together. So please take your Bibles as we have been looking at the Gospel of John. This week and next week will be our last in this series of looking at the upper room discourse of Jesus' special and very personal encouragement to his disciples and followers just before he was going to be arrested, put on trial, and crucified. And so we'd like to pick this up in John chapter 16, beginning at verse 25. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go on our website and listen to the message that Jared gave us last week. He did a very good job of giving an outline of this upper room discourse. And I really appreciated the work he put into sharing that and encouraging us in it. So I'd like to read from verse 25 to the end of chapter 16. This is the word of the Lord. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But in the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. If we could look at an overview of the whole Gospel of John, we would find that it's really a declaration of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, is the declaration that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became incarnate in a human body. Then if we went from chapter 1, verse 19, right through to the end of chapter 12, we would find that there is levels of manifestation of who this Jesus is, God in the flesh. John the Baptist gave testimony to Jesus. The Holy Spirit gave testimony to Jesus. The experience of the disciples as they walked with Jesus and listened to him teach and watched him work, they gave expression to the reality of the divinity of Jesus. They saw Jesus' mighty works give testimony to his power. They also heard the Father speak from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And later they came to realize they were watching Scripture being fulfilled right before their eyes as they walked with Jesus and followed him. Then we come to what was called the upper room discourse, or the private revelation of Jesus, which we've been following in chapter 13 through to the end of 17, in which, in that very close and private intimacy, knowing that he was about to be crucified, Jesus shared the hope and the encouragement that we've been looking at here. And then John, the Gospel of John ends, of course, with Jesus' death, but on the third day, his resurrection. And the final expression of this great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Keep your spot there in John chapter 17 and turn to the very last chapter of this gospel. In John chapter 20. Actually, yeah, not the last one, the second last one. John chapter 20. And in verse 30 and 31, John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, kind of summarizes what this whole gospel, this whole letter has been about. And he says in verse 30, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is the bottom line. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he invites us to put our faith, our belief, our confidence in who he is, so that in him we have life. We sang these songs this morning with the intention of declaring that Jesus is the center. I believe in Jesus. He is my life, my hope, my peace. We want to encourage you this morning to continue to press into believing in Jesus in every aspect of your lives. But especially that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. More than just a good man, more than just a good teacher, more than just a good example, he was God. He was sent from the Father to this world. I did a little interesting study here this week as I was looking at this passage. As I took my concordance and I just checked out in the Gospel of John the number of times the word sent is used in reference to the Father sent the Son, or the Son was sent from the Father. Do you know that in just the Gospel of John, just the word sent, it's indicated that the Father sent the Son. It's more than 45 times in the Gospel of John. I'd encourage you, if you have time, to read through the Gospel and just note every time this is mentioned, sent, sent, sent. For example, can we turn back to John chapter 8, where I read a few scriptures at the beginning of our worship service this morning, and I would just like to review just a little bit of that passage. We could pick verses, for instance, verse 16. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. If you go down further, I want to pick it up again in verse 21. Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? Jesus said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As you read through the Gospel of John, you see this phrase come up again and again and again, that Jesus was sent by the Father. It was the Father's purpose and plan from eternity to send his only Son Jesus to this earth to be our Savior, our Redeemer, and our conquering King. We know that it is the desire of our Father in heaven that we would live in a growing revelation of who the triune God is, knowing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being at work in our hearts and our lives. We know it is the desire of our Father in heaven that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance from their sin, but repentance unto a growing faith in our God in heaven. We know that it is his desire that we would believe and be transformed, not just in how we do life every day today, but that we would be so spiritually alive in the Lord and looking forward to eternity with him, that our anticipation would grow every single day One day we're going to be with the Lord. One day, soon, we're going to be in his presence. For some, it may be sooner than we realize, but none of us knows the day or the hour when the Lord's going to call us home. You might think, I got a long time to go yet, but you really don't know that for sure. But by the work of God's Spirit in our lives, may our sense of anticipation grow. We did this outdoor nativity yesterday. And let me tell you, there's a few people in this church who had anticipation of the event yesterday. It's been a whole year already. And I understand that there's three boys in particular in our church here who, when they were driving home last night, were already thinking of new ideas for what they could do next year for the nativity. Their anticipation is palatable, and it affects their thoughts. May the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives give us such a growing anticipation of what heaven is going to be like as we are with him. But it all comes down to who is the core, who is the one that we put our confidence in, our hope in. We talked about that this morning in our first service. Who is our hope? It is Jesus Christ. It is who he is, the one sent from God, the one whom God set his seal on. And so for us, our appropriate response is to believe, to believe. The way we believe in Jesus and trust in him directly affects what we know of the Father and how we live for his glory and have the hope of eternal life. If you turn to John chapter 13 and verse 20, now here to the upper room discourse, we see some encouragements for how we should believe. John 13, verse 20. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." The way we receive Jesus and believe on him is directly connected to what we will know and receive and believe about our Father, God in heaven. He who, where is it again here, verse 20. He who receives me receives him who sent me. Go to John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You believe in God, believe also in me. With the Father comes the Son. John chapter 14, verse 7. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" You see, it comes again and again in these passages that as we believe Jesus, trust him, the one sent from God, that we also then will begin to and continue to grow and know more and more of who our Father in heaven is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now in John chapter 16, this passage that we've looked at here, Jesus is really encouraging his disciples to grow in this relationship with the Father that they have been coming to know more of as they have lived and listened to Jesus. And he says to them, "These things I've spoken to you in a figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." Wow. More than what Jesus just taught here in the Gospels, the time is coming when these followers of Jesus would even see and know the Father more clearly. And I'm sure that happened on Easter morning, resurrection morning, when Jesus came back from the dead. Their understanding of the Father and of the Father's plan grew. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they began to live in and understand the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, their understanding of the Father grew. And as they lived and served and loved the Lord and even laid down their lives for God, their understanding grew. And it's the same for us. our understanding of our Father in heaven can keep growing. We live here now, post first coming of Jesus. We have the scriptures before us, and it's wonderful that we can read the word and chew on it and meditate on it and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. But I think there's so much more. I'm anticipating so much more. I'm anticipating that when Jesus Christ returns and we see him and we are with him in heaven, and that for all of eternity, our understanding of God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is going to just grow exponentially. In fact, we might need all of eternity to keep learning. So he says to his followers here, the day is coming when you will plainly understand and know the Father more. Then in verse 26, and in that day you will ask in my name. You won't need me to ask for you, Jesus says. You can ask the Father directly in my name. And for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. There it is again. That we understand that Jesus was sent from the Father is the basis of our faith in who Jesus Christ is. He is the one who was sent to be able to share with us and teach us the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. I want to look down at the last verse of this passage. It says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What are some of the significant aspects then that Jesus was sent from the Father? First of all, because Jesus was sent from the Father, we have full assurance that Jesus is not of this world. He's not of this world. He's not of any particular group of people or ideology or mindset or even history in this earth. He came from the Father, from glory, from eternity to this earth. And because he is not of this world, and we put our faith in him, he lifts us above this world and its dilemmas and its pain and its sorrows. He is the one that lifts us so that we can follow him. Jesus is not of this world. We also know that Jesus is not of the devil. The devil has no place in him. Turn back to chapter 14 and verse 30 in this upper room discourse. There's this interesting little statement Jesus made. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Nothing in me. So when we put our faith in Jesus, we realize, oh, he is not of this world. The devil has no place in him. Jesus is pure and righteous unto the Father. Jesus glorifies the Father in everything he does. Jesus speaks and acts in total submission to his heavenly Father. And Jesus reveals the Father to us. He is the only source of truth, clear, unchanging truth of the Father. As we look to Jesus, he demonstrates and shows that to us. The Father says he is always with Jesus, and that only Jesus sets us free from sin, from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, as we believe him and trust him in this world. So I conclude with these challenges to you this morning. We know that one of the key contaminations of sin, which happened right in the Garden of Eden, was the sin of unbelief. When the serpent came to Eve and tempted her to disobey the Father's command and to eat of the fruit, his basic plot was to say, you can't believe God. You will not die. You can take the fruit yourself. You can do your own thing. God is a liar. And at the heart of the sin nature is a great reluctance to truly trust God, to truly say, I believe that he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, eternal past, eternal future, that he is all righteous, glorious, and has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives, and that we want to submit to him and follow him. There's something inside of us that has still a hardness of saying, I really don't want to believe that entirely. Can I really trust the Lord entirely? But I want to encourage you, the Holy Spirit is at work in your hearts. And the fellowship of the saints together keeps saying, please trust, keep trusting, keep trusting. So will we trust the Lord? Will we allow him to lead and guide us? Will we trust God in these days when our circumstances seem to deny that God is truly caring and merciful in our lives? Will we keep trusting and believing? Yes, we should. Will we keep trusting and believing when our world around us, who hates the knowledge of God and surrender to God, when voices in the world around us scream at us in defiance of God, will we keep trusting? Will we keep trusting when even the heavens and the earth are being shaken around us? Will we keep trusting when wars and rumors of wars, when unrest and violence and war come? Will we keep trusting the Lord? Will we keep trusting the Lord when the demonic realm seems to be ramping up its overt influence and evil and death in the world around us? Will we keep trusting? And most importantly, will we keep trusting in the face of that day when the time of our own death comes? Will we trust the Lord? Will we trust the Lord and say, God, you've never left me. You've never forsaken me. And I will bring you glory as I breathe my last breath and enter from this life into eternity. At the heart of our confidence in our faith is that expression that was repeated more than 45 times in the Gospel of John, that Jesus was sent from the Father, and we can trust him and put our confidence in him. Let's turn in conclusion here to 1 John chapter 3. The Apostle John, who writes this passage, 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I don't know every one of you here this morning, but I would like to say, in the honesty of my heart, trust Jesus. Trust in the Lord Jesus, sent from the Father, our Savior, our Lord, and our soon coming King. Put your life in his hands. If you've never done that before, you can open your heart up to him, even in the quietness of your own home or even in your vehicle. But the Lord is listening for your every response of faith in his name and who he is. Can I encourage you, if you have lived a life filled with pain and back and forth and struggles, perhaps you were once close to the Lord, but you've drifted away from him. Can I encourage you, return to the Lord. Return in your heart. saying, Lord, I can't do this without you. I need you. I believe. Help my unbelief. Today is the day for you to take a step further in trust in the Lord. And even if you've known the Lord all your life, I know there's more. There's more understanding, more revelation, and more obedience to the glory of God that he wants to lead us into, that we might honor him. Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your mercy and grace in our lives. We're thankful, Father, that you sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And even as we are entering this Advent season soon, a time of celebrating the one who left glory of heaven to come and be born as a tiny infant in a manger, Lord, we welcome you again into our own hearts and lives. Lord, believing, trusting, and standing. So, Father God, we submit and we yield to you in your mercy and your grace. Now, Lord, I pray for every one of us here, increase our faith, increase our trust. And even as we've read through this Gospel of John and preached through it here in these last few weeks, many of us, Lord, taking part and joining together on this, may, Lord God, you speak to us, and guide us, and lead us, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to throw a little bit of a kink in things this morning because our Sunday school children are not down yet. Can we re-sing one of the songs we did earlier? Yeah? I don't know if the worship team wants to come or not, but we can join together.